concern for the ministry that you receive. And it's nice to be able to pitch hit sometimes, to come in at the last minute and to step into that situation and share. He said, well, why don't you resurrect one of those messages that you have? And I said, well, I'm not sure which one it will be at this moment. I'm actually going back somewhere to about 1993 at this moment with a message that I presented through the book of Titus, because we are in the year of discipleship, right? The year of recommitment. And all through this time, we've been taking a look at subjects that really do apply to how we recommit ourselves to God, and at the same time, how we be involved in discipleship with others. We've taken a look from the book of James at how you handle problems in your life. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who liberally giveth and upbraideth not, and it will be given to him. At the same time, we've looked at temptation as a whole and seen how temptation affects our lives, and even done a study of harmartiology, the study of sin and how it affects us. And we took a look last week on Sunday evening specifically at those things that deal with how we overcome it by mortifying certain deeds of the flesh, by casting off others from us, by putting on the documents of love, and at the same time centering upon three things: allowing the Word of God to dwell in us richly, allowing at the same time it to umpire in our life, and committing ourselves to follow God no matter what. So the question is, what do we do on a Sunday when we're pitch hitting at this moment? And I thought, well, one of the things that I need to do is I need to make sure that it applies to everybody that's in the congregation. So I've got some questions. If you are over 55 years of age, would you raise your hand? This message applies to you. If you are under 55, would you raise your hand? This message applies to you. I've got you all. So what we're going to do is we're going to center on old men, young men, older women, young women. Because the Apostle Paul gave Titus some very specific instructions that dealt with how he was to appeal to all and how he was to see them disciple one another. So take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And to one of Paul's two main disciples, we see some instruction that is given to that church that he ministered to that also applies to us directly. And therefore, we need to center upon it this morning. Now, I don't know whether this will be just part A or part B, because I'm not quite sure how far I'm going to get along. I haven't had a time to actually measure this out. So we're going to go as long as we can in the time limit that we have, and we'll pick up from where we leave off tonight. So let's take a look at Titus chapter 2, beginning with verses 1 and going through verse 10. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Reading from the New American Standard, we read, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young women to be sensible. Urge the young men to be sensible, in all things showing yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is above reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." Wow. short section deals with everybody. It actually centers on what is needing to be done in people's lives. It's kind of interesting that in this book, Titus has already been given some real specific instruction. He's on the island of Crete. He is in a situation where there are lots of people who are just, what shall we call it? They're off the wall. They're evil in their doctrine. They are wrong in their approaches to life. And so he has been left there by the Apostle Paul to set a church in order and at the same time to expand its ministry. And so in the first chapter, he has already taken the time to talk about how Titus ought to appoint elders in every single city, those who will be pastors, those who will teach, in order to try to set this community right according to the Word of God. He has also done something else. He has centered on the evil man, the wicked man, the teacher that is off the wall, that is wrong, that shouldn't be allowed to speak, but yet is proclaiming himself. He's a wrong teacher, an evil teacher. And he's told us what we ought to do about them. And centered on that, all in the first 16 verses of this book. Paul didn't waste a lot of time or a lot of paper with what he was going to share with those people. He rather made it very, very succinct. And to Titus, he's telling him what he ought to do. So it is very interesting that at the very beginning, as an introduction in the second chapter, he says, "But as for you," now I'm centering on you, Titus. "Here's what you ought to do," he says, "speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Here there is an interesting Greek word. It's the Greek word to speak, lalo. And in this particular case, it's a present active infinitive, which means it's a command. It's an imperative. It's a command as to what we're supposed to do. And it tells us that we are to constantly, consistently, all the time be speaking correctly. And he's supposed to be speaking the things that become sound doctrine because he's to have an impact upon others. There's no separation in time from in church and in your regular life. It's all through your life, all through the day, all through what you're supposed to do, that you are constantly speaking the things that are befitting sound doctrine. And that word sound doctrine is a very interesting word because what it basically means, it means healthy. When you talk about somebody being sound in body, they are sound in their health. They're sound in what they're doing. And so when they are sound in their body, sound in their health, we say that they are worthy. Just last week, President Trump was given a physical in which they judged his capabilities to have the rigors of the office put upon him. They said that he was sound in body, sound in his health. That's what we're talking about here. But when we're talking about sound in doctrine, what we're talking about is being sound in those teachings which lead to proper living. Now, as I read through it, I want you to notice something. There wasn't a specific list of what sound doctrine was. And we look at that and go, well, if sound doctrine is all that is necessary, why don't we just tell everybody what sound doctrine is and expect that that will cause them to live godly lives? The simple fact is that when you have the Word of God given to you, you have to do something with it. You have to respond to it. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Hiding God's word in my heart causes me not to sin against God. "I've meditated upon your word day and night." That brings about success. Therefore, I have to have a meditation upon God's word day and night. Pastor's about to come to it in a couple weeks. He's going to be talking about James chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, in which it talks about we aren't to be just hearers of the word, those who understand it, know it, able to put it down on paper, but we are to be doers also. And so from the standpoint of seeing whether a person is actually responding to good doctrine, the way that you judge that is by how they live. If you go to a nutritionist who's telling you how to diet and he's 400 pounds, you went to the wrong nutritionist. Because obviously what he teaches, he doesn't follow. And if he doesn't follow it, what good is the information that he's given?
So when we talk about the scriptures, what we say is that the scriptures tell us whether or not we believe what we're to do. Pastor's already covered it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and following, basically what it amounts to is that the early church was so successful because they saw the love of God, they saw the commitment to one another, and they saw what everyone was doing. Okay, battery's down, huh? I'll stay here. I like to walk. Sorry about that. But at the same time, let's take a look at something else that's more important in this particular regard. If you see somebody doing something right, and if you see it being successful all the time, what that tells you is that if you do the same thing, then it will be successful in your life. If somebody says, I love the Lord Jesus on Sunday, and on Monday they look like the devil, they really didn't mean it on Sunday, did they? If they are consistent in their life all along the way, then things are different. And so what the Apostle Paul does with Titus is he goes through all the groups of people and he talks about how they ought to be demonstrating certain characteristics, and those characteristics show forth that they are doing godly living. So, follow through with me on that particular thing. How do we, by sound doctrine, show sound living? Verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. One verse given to men. Older men. Now let's define what an older man is. It's interesting that when the Apostle Paul talked to Timothy, he says, let no man despise thy youth. You know how old Timothy was at that time? 38. You weren't considered to be an elder in Jewish circles until you were almost 60 years of age. In fact, 55 was more the time that it began at that point. So basically what it amounts to is unless you get through 55 to 60, you're not really considered an elder. It's also interesting that in Scripture that oftentimes ministries didn't belong till people were well advanced in age. Moses was how old when he was called by God out of the burning bush? 80 years of age. When you take a look at Caleb and the fact that he was able to take that mountain, he was 85 years of age. It's kind of interesting that one of the most famous early preachers in the world, who traveled over 250,000 miles by horseback, who wrote over 200 books, who wrote a lot of hymns, John Wesley, said that he was really discouraged when he was 83 years of age because he couldn't read for 15 hours a day because his eyes got tired. And when he was 86, he said, I don't know what's happening to me. I can't get up any earlier than 5:30 every morning anymore. You see, he was disgusted that his body was breaking down at that point, but yet he was enthusiastic in all that he does. It's kind of hard to say this, but one thing that we must say really quickly is, in Christianity, no one should retire ever. There isn't a time when you say, I've done all I'm going to do, I'm going to quit, I'm not going to go any further. There should be that attitude that we are to keep on keeping on for God, and that has to be our course. So, what is the first course of action that the Apostle Paul has for older men? He says first that they ought to be temperate. If you have a King James Version, it says in this particular case that he is to be sober. The Greek word that is used there for temperate has the idea of not being involved with alcohol, not being addicted to it under any circumstances, but it also has a second connotation that is far wider than that. You see, we have body, soul, and spirit in our life. At the same time, we have body, emotional stability, and integrity in our lifestyle. And all three of those, mental, physical, and body, ought to be in balance. So take a look at what he's talking about in this particular case, that we ought to be temperate in all of our dealings. You ought to be able to mark a man who is older by his ability to face life directly. He's sober-minded. He's temperate. In other words, he doesn't allow himself the excesses of life. His mental ability is sharp and centered on one thing alone. And at the same time, the integrity with which he works is always the same. He is consistent. We're going to have a lot of people who will watch a football game in just a little bit. And one of the things that has been true about the quarterback that the Patriots have had for years is the fact that he's consistent in the way that he responds to pressure that is put upon him. And therefore, he's always been a success. If he's successful today, he'll win in that game. But yet, at the same time, what that shows is he has put himself to do the right thing all the time. May I suggest to you that older men, in their attitude, ought not to be, well, I've done it, that's all there is to it, I'm not going to go any further, I'm going to allow myself some excesses. Wrong attitude. The right attitude is, God, you've refined me this far, continue to refine me even further. Notice the second thing that ought to be true of an older man. He ought to be dignified. Unfortunately, oftentimes when people get older, we notice them as grouchy old men who are stuck in their ways. We don't like the attitude that we see. Whereas there ought to be a sweetness about them that is before. That can change in your life really quickly. Who are the sons of thunder? James and John, right? Who at the end of his life was known as the apostle of love? John. Why? Because the Lord had come into his life and had changed him to such a way that he was dignified in what he has done. And those who show forth a temperate life, who do what they say and follow what they say, have a dignity to them that people want to emulate. It's not, let's get rid of him, it's, let's follow his example. Let's do what he says. Are you consistent in what you do? Do you want to bring honor and glory to the Lord? Are you seeking to be dignified in every action that you are involved in? If you are, you're following this precept. Notice the third thing that it says. We are to be sensible. Sensible. Now, that word is the same word that's used for sobriety or sober thinking. It is that you have thought things through and used logic to do what you ought to. So, what do? We judge every action by what the Word of God says, apply the Word of God specifically to the situation, and then follow through with it. The world's attitude at this particular point is, if somebody does you wrong, what do? You do wrong back. You attack. Whether it's by your Twitter account or by something else, you get at them. What does Scripture say? A soft answer turns away wrath. It says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. It says that we are to appeal to the one who has done wrong in order that we might get them right again. And I suggest to you that Scripture says that that's sober thinking, that is temperate thinking, that is sensible thinking. And that is sometimes the thing that we don't do. How would Jesus respond to any situation? Good thing to ask. What's a better thing to ask? How would Jesus respond in this circumstance, and how can I respond the same way? Then I'm doing what the Lord has told me to do, because I'm responding as he gives me opportunity. Notice the fourth thing that he gives. He is to be sound in faith. Remember, sound means healthy. So if I am sound in faith, that means I not only have shown forth a believing in Jesus Christ as my own personal Lord and Savior, not only said that I want to live my life in honor and glory to Him, not only saying that the precepts of His Word, why want to be the precepts by which I live each day, I am sound in it that I want to continue that way. I'm not led astray real easily. By the way, I don't think we ought to ever have an excuse that we haven't had time enough to spend on the Word of God. You've got a lot more time than Jewish people used to have. They used to have to go to the priest to have it read to them. We have copies of it, and yet we don't spend sometimes even 5 or 10 minutes with it. We need to get involved with God's Word that we might not hide it in, that we might hide it in our hearts, so that we may be sound in what we do. I should never be led astray because somebody has given me a weird doctrine that I don't know what the Scriptures say about it. Do you know that there are cults, which Adam is going to speak on not too long from now, there are cults that come to your door that know you don't know the Bible. And they're going to pose verses at you that are supposedly going to cause you trouble in your faith because you don't know what they say. But if you know what they say, it's really an encouragement because God's Word handles it and handles it very easily. Notice, not only are you to be sound in faith, but you also are to be sound in love. The fact that there's an adjective before these phrases indicates that all three of them are separate. So what are we? We're sound in love. What is love? It's the agape of God, the selfless giving of ourself to the highest good of the person or the object loved. It's self-sacrifice and service. So, if I love you like I'm supposed to, I serve you in order to bring you high before the Lord and to present you faultless before Him. That's what Paul says at the end of Colossians chapter 1. My goal ought to be not that I stand before Him blameless, but not only that I stand before Him blameless, but I want you to stand before Him blameless. Therefore, in love, I reach out as God gives me opportunity. And you'll notice that there's a third one there, sound in perseverance. Sometimes it's not easy to keep on keeping on. It's tough. How do I go the extra mile? But yet Scripture gives us that standpoint in which we are to keep on keeping on for God because that is what He desires for us to do. Well, we've covered the young men, the older men, I should say. Now Paul covers a subject which John MacArthur was very careful to say he didn't spend a lot of time on. You know why? He didn't want his mailbox to be full. The older women. Notice what he says about older women. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage young women to love their husbands. Older women. Now, Scripture gives us a lot of description as to what that is, a widow. And basically what it amounts to is that if we have a time when children can be born up to 40, sometimes 45 years of age, depending upon the cycle of a woman, it is possible for them to still be parents when we get to the age of about 60. So any time after 60, we're basically talking about those who qualify in the older women's stage. The interesting aspect is that Paul counts both the men and the women to be very valuable at that point. Why? Because of the experiences of their life and the fact that they are able to be the ones who disciple others even better because they've gone through things. So, with these women who are godly women, what is supposed to be their characteristics? What is supposed to mark them? What's to be that thing that adorns a woman who is godly above all else? And I want you to notice that the first thing he talks about is that they are reverent in their behavior. We're in a society where, at the moment, outlandish seems to be in. Where the odd gets the attention, and the modest and the beautiful oftentimes is forgotten. We want to draw attention to ourselves rather than showing right attention by our spirit. Notice the first thing that older women are to be is reverent in their behavior. When you take a look at their position before God, you see a reverence, not a disregard, not a flippance. We sometimes have a behavior that doesn't put God where God wants to be. No matter what, throughout all eternity, I can tell you this, that God will be God, and I am never going to be God. Nor am I to elevate myself to that status. I've been granted the privilege to be His son. I am part of His family, but I am never going to be God, and I need to always reverence Him as God. And so also a woman ought to reverence the Lord, to commit herself to Him with all her heart, with all her might, with all her soul. She is to be given to Him in faithful behavior. She is not to elevate herself. Notice the second quality of a godly woman. She's not to be a malicious gossip. Now, that word malicious obviously means that there's harm that is intended for the person that is being gossiped about. Times is in a society where the talk that has gone around tables oftentimes is definitely atrocious. You know, Scripture tells me, if my brother or sister sins against me, I'm to go to them in private and seek to restore them. If I wrong my brother or sister, I'm to go to them, and I'm to try to make it right. It is not that I am first to go to everybody else and tell them what a fool this other person was or what they've done wrong. I'm not to be malicious in trying to tear down their behavior or to tear down their attitude. I am to seek first restoration with my brother or sister before I do anything else, no matter what. And the word malicious means that there is that intent to constantly tear down, to tear apart, to destroy. Unfortunately, in our society, talking about others has become a pastime. Saying hurtful things has become almost a common thing. And a godly woman, hopefully like a godly man, won't even sit around and listen to the gossip in the first place. Don't sit there and say, well, I'm just not going to participate, but boy, I'm getting all earful here. You know, what goes into the mind and into the heart sometimes puts itself out. I work at a job where I get to hear people all the time. And sometimes just the small messages that I hear before I leave the particular room that we're in, they're not favorable. They're often judgmental. They often tear about, because that's what the world does. The blame game in Washington over the shutdown yesterday is very interesting, isn't it? Both sides are guilty of a horrible thing, according to the rumor mill being shared all around us. Scripture says, don't be a part in malicious gossip. Stay away from it. Don't be a source of it. Don't be one who goes out and gives a bad report about others. You know what? Scripture says that we ought to go and restore those people. Think about Peter. Peter did what? Betrayed the Lord how many times? And after the resurrection, who initiated restoration? Not Peter. Jesus did. You don't see him gossiping to the others about the wrongness of Peter. You don't see him tearing him down. You rather see him going to Peter and saying, "Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Are you fondly affectionate for me? Feed my lambs." Because he wanted restoration. If rather than giving a bad report, we gave only the opportunity for restoration, we would be gracious people. Not only were men told to be sober, which means to be temperate in their activities and everything that they do, I want you to notice here that the third thing that it says about older women is that they are not to be enslaved to much wine. In the day in which the Apostle Paul wrote, it was not uncommon for people to have wine for the purposes of disinfecting water and other things that oftentimes people would sit at. They therefore got enslaved by it. You have probably seen people in your jobs and in your workplace who typically get under the influence of alcohol on a regular basis, and they are enslaved to it. Scripture says, don't be enslaved to wine. Don't sit at it. Don't be those who are under its bondage, because that shows that you're not following what Scripture says. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the control of the Spirit of God, not under the influence of any other substance. And although this says, do not be under the influence of wine, I think that we can also say that it goes to any substance that brings us under its control other than God. Because God wants us to be under His control and His control alone. You'll notice that not only are we not to be enslaved to much wine, but there is to be one thing that we do. Didaskalos is a very interesting word in Greek. It means to teach another and to disciple and to make sure that they understand. And what we are to do is we are to teach those which is good. Now, this is all one word in the Greek New Testament. Kalos delaskalos. So basically what it's saying is, you are to be under the influence of teaching what is right, what is fitting, what is proper. Don't go about giving a bad example. Go about teaching what is a good example. Because you are going to have an impact. The impact is given in the very next verse. So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. So they may be an encouragement to younger women. Remember, we're talking about discipleship this year. So what is the purpose? If we have older men who are living by God's standard, those older men are, in their own regards, temperate, dignified, sensible. They are those who are sound in faith, love. They are those who are sound in perseverance. Young men ought to go to them to learn how they ought to live as well. Find a godly older man, somebody who can mentor you and follow through with him. On eBay, periodically, people will get the opportunity to buy a couple of hours with Warren Buffett in order to learn how to get financial reward. Because he's done it. He has an approach that he uses. Therefore, spending time with him ought to be valuable to learn how to do the same thing. How can a believer actually advance in Christ? He finds an older person, someone who's already done it, and gone on. I had a young man who came back from the mission field who was convinced that the Lord wanted him to be a pastor. He said, I don't know what I'm getting into. I said, you want to meet weekly and we'll talk about it? We met weekly on a Saturday morning, in which I went over for 2 hours with him all the things that he was going to face in the pastor, and just sat there and basically talked about the things that he was going to face with his board, things that he was going to face with his people, attitudes that he ought to have, the way that he ought to develop his sermons. We just spent a lot of time talking. And I got through with some sessions, and he smiled at me with the biggest grin on his face, and he says, "You don't know how valuable this time is." He said, "I'm just telling you what God's done." He says, "Yeah, but you're telling me what I need to watch for." And that's so valuable. You see a godly man, and you're a younger man, link yourself with him. You see somebody who hears the Word of God, shares the Word of God, ministers the Word of God, and then lives the Word of God, make sure you follow his example, and he can teach you how, because he's doing it. Young girls, now remember, that's 59 and down. Find those ladies who are living godly lives. Find those who show a reverence to God. Find those who are doing the right thing, not malicious gossip. They are sensible in all their dealings. They are Proverbs 31 women. And link yourself to them. Why? Because they're going to encourage you to do what you're supposed to do. Do you realize this congregation ought to be interwound with one another to accomplish the purpose that God wants us to have, because we minister to each other. Not just Pastor Dick. It's not just the elders, the deacons. It's not just those who are in authority, the Sunday school teachers. It's every member ministering to every member as God gives us opportunity, and each one of us holding each other accountable. Teach the things, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Things that are found for sound doctrine are sound living. Well, we've got through two groups. If you're young, I need you tonight, because I want to talk about what God wants to do in your life and how he wants to do it. And if you're employed, I also want you here, because God's going to talk about employment and how that all works together for the honor and glory of God. But it's a commitment on our part, isn't it? What does God say? "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." What's the result? "God, I not only want to hear your word, I want to do it." Are you willing to do it to the honor and glory of God?